This morning, as we look at God's Word together, we'll be looking at John's Gospel and chapter 3. Now, on the screen, we're going to have, we'll go ahead and do verses 3 through 17. I'll be mentioning those along. And John chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. And God's word says, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.' Jesus answered him, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to you what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God. This morning, as we look at that scripture and consider it, I'm reminded of an illustration that I think hits right home. You see, there was a man who was traveling along in an area he did not know, and he found himself lost. And as he was driving down this country road, he saw a little boy standing beside the road. And so he stopped there to talk with this little boy. He must have been not more than 6 or 7 years old. And he says, "Young man, do you know how to get to town?" The young boy said, "No, sir." And he said, "Well, do you know how to get to Route 20? The little boy said, "No, sir." The man said, "Do you know where this road goes to?" The little boy said, "No, sir." Man, a little bit disgusted, but in a kind way, as he was dealing with a child, said, "You really don't know much, do you, young man?" The little boy said, "Well, I know I'm not lost." Sometimes we all get lost, and it's not always on the highway. Sometimes we don't pay enough attention to our faith and our relationship with God, and we allow it to slip to a point where we're lost. We're lost in our direction in life, we're lost in our relationship with God, and we are lost. Nicodemus, I think, found himself in a situation very much like that. Now, as we look at Nicodemus, he was a leader in Israel. He was a teacher in Israel. Nicodemus was one of the most learned men there was. He was a Pharisee. He had a seat in the Sanhedrin, which was kind of like our Supreme Court and Congress all wrapped into one. He was a powerful man, a learned man. He knew well how to keep the law of Moses, as well as the law that the Pharisees kept in observing all that they observed, in addition to what God had commanded through Moses. Nicodemus was one of those, though, who were impressed by Jesus' signs and wonders. Now, about a year ago, I preached for several weeks, I kept mentioning it, that the Pharisees, I mean, that the Jews always were looking for signs and wonders. It was something that they needed to see signs and wonders in order to believe the Messiah had come. Now, Jesus gave those signs and wonders in all of the miracles that he performed, and Nicodemus acknowledges that right here. And so what Nicodemus really is acknowledging is that you fit the template to be Messiah. Are you Messiah? Which is what I would expect Nicodemus to be coming and asking. You see, he was educated. Nicodemus itself is a Greek name. He was influential, a ruler in Israel, a leader. He was upright, doubtless one of the most pious around. Even with all this, though, Nicodemus knew that there was something going on in his life that he was missing. He was missing out on. Now, the name Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word pirosh, and it literally means to set apart. And that's exactly what the Pharisees done. They set themselves apart from the rest of society. And they went to the extreme of this. They would have nothing to do. They would not even make eye contact with a tax collector or a prostitute or a Gentile. They wouldn't even begin to acknowledge their existence among them. And that was one of the ways that they stayed pure. They wouldn't touch or go near a dead body because that was impure. And they always made sure that they stayed pure. In fact, the Pharisees were so religious and pious that most people held them in awe, but not Jesus. Jesus made the Pharisees uncomfortable. He spoke some truth to them, and he called them out on their hypocrisy time and time again. In Matthew 15 and verse 14, Jesus says, "They are blind leaders of the blind," talking about the people leading the whole religion of Judaism. And then in Matthew 23:15, Jesus declared, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Then in Matthew 23:27, he said, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." You can imagine the Pharisees probably did not think very highly of Jesus. And most of the time when we see a meeting between Jesus and the Pharisees, they're trying to trap him in something so that they can disclaim him, have a legitimate way and reason to disclaim him as being the Messiah. But note here, Nicodemus did not come in that light. Nicodemus come and he has a real legitimate question for Jesus. And as we look at that, you see that he was a good Pharisee. And as such, it probably was Nicodemus' understanding that because of that, he already had a place in heaven. So Nicodemus was not coming to Jesus to ask about how to get salvation. Nicodemus was there because he had some real questions about Jesus being Messiah and really what that meant, or so it appears. Now, as he comes in, he had a troubled conscience. Nicodemus, you realize, was doing something completely outside of his role in the Sanhedrin, because they would not come near Jesus. They treated him as a liar, worse than the tax collectors. They were already looking for a way to kill him, or even early on in his ministry, to shut him up. And they didn't want to have anything to do with him. And yet, Nicodemus sits down with him. and gives him or asks him for an audience. And that what I think was going on in Nicodemus's mind is the same thing that goes on in ours from time to time. We are confronted with this thing that is a new truth to us, and suddenly we ask ourselves, wait a minute, am I missing something here? And that's, I think, exactly the attitude that Nicodemus came to Jesus with. And notice when he gets there, he addresses him, Rabbi. Now, Rabbi was a term of respect. Nicodemus, first off, shows Jesus respect. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one can perform the miraculous things that you're doing if God were not with him. In which Jesus declared. Now, and this is important for us to see here. Jesus didn't tell him, well, thank you or anything else. What Jesus done was answer the question that was on Nicodemus's heart right here, right off the bat. No one can see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, unless he is born again. Jesus went right to the subject matter. He didn't care for all the fluff. He didn't want to waste any time. But he wanted Nicodemus to know that he had the answer that Nicodemus was really seeking. You know how it is sometimes when we want to ask a question and we want to do it in a very diplomatic way and we don't know just how to put it into words? Jesus gets around all that. And he does the same thing for you and I. He's ready for us to just get to the point because he already knows the circumstance. He already knows our point of view. And he already knows everybody else's point of view too. So let's not waste words. If we got something to bring to Jesus, let's just put it right on the table. Amen? God is the only deity that people around the world have worshipped for thousands of years, or for no thousands, just for a few years. But he's the only deity that does not get offended when we put our heart on the line. He is the only deity where we can come to him with our true feelings. Are you mad at God? Let him know. Okay? He is a big God. Yes, he is jealous. He's jealous of you going to other gods, but he is not jealous, and he doesn't get mad when you express your true heart to him and you come to him. And folks, we as Christians need to know that and need to understand that. So Nicodemus is missing something because as a Pharisee particularly, but as a Jew, he counted his salvation as coming from Abraham. Now, Carolyn read for us this morning about Abraham and the fact that Abraham's salvation didn't come from anything he'd done, but from righteousness which was given to him because of his faith, right? Remember that? The same thing is true for each of us, folks. It hadn't changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It is the same today. We have to have faith, and that is where we get righteousness from. And the Jews thought because they were descendants of Abraham, they automatically had a place in heaven. All they had to do was live in a way that didn't cause them to be disqualified from it, so they had to obey the rules. And when they didn't obey, they had to offer sacrifice. And that's the way they saw it. Automatically in, Gentiles automatically out, nothing that you can do can get you in, I can get kicked out if I don't live good enough. That, folks, that is so many Christians' understanding of Christianity today, too. We feel like we've got to do this good thing in order to be pleasing to God. Well, folks, let me tell you, you were pleasing to God when you were born into this world. You were pleasing to God when you laid in the gutter, when there was nothing to you. You were still pleasing to God. You're going to be pleasing to God every day that you draw breath. He loves you, and there's nothing that can separate you from that love. He just wants you to be honest with him. He wants you to be his in reality. And you know that if you have to tiptoe around things and you got to put things in the right way and stuff like that, you're not really with somebody. You're not really in relationship with them. When you can speak your mind, and even if there's a conflict, you know that it's going to be able to be resolved. That is somebody that you're truly in relationship with, right? That is the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with him. He wants us to be his. We see that right here in this story of Nicodemus. You see, Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus knew where he was going, what he was there for, and went right to put it on the table for him. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is still confused a little bit at this point. How can a man be born again? Can he go back into his mother's womb and come out a second time? are you talking about, Jesus? Now, the thing of it is, this is really an odd question for Nicodemus to ask. Because Nicodemus was, being a leader of the Jews, he would have known exactly the process for a Gentile wanting to become Jew. A couple of things had to happen. You had to renounce all your connections with everybody you've known to this point in your life. All your family, everything, you got to leave them. You got to get circumcised if you're a male. And then you have to be baptized with water. And then you are assigned a new Jewish family to teach you Judaism. And you know what they call these new people? Babies. Right. They're babies in the faith. It's still the same way today, except they don't worry about the circumcision thing if you convert to Judaism. And so for Nicodemus to question Jesus about this, must you be, go back into your mother's womb, is really a rhetorical question because he already knows the terminology. Now, as we look at this, also, Jesus then tells everyone, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit in verse 5. Jesus made it plain that a person's physical birth cannot get them into heaven. Only a spiritual birth can get them into heaven. And that is how we have our relationship with God. Do you remember last week, folks, I told you that the spiritual always trumps the physical. Now, I told you that in relation to dealing with temptation because Satan always fights against us in the spiritual, trying to get us to do physical things that ruin our spiritual relationship with God. And since Satan is fighting in the spiritual, he wins over us trying to defend in the physical. But what we've got to do is have a relationship with God so strong that we see Satan's temptation in the spirit and we cling to God instead. Okay, that's the answer for all temptation that comes into your life. We touched on it last week, and I didn't really maybe do a good job of that, so I finished it up this morning. That's a bonus for you for being here today. And then, as we look at here at what Jesus is saying, it's kind of like, I found this illustration that I said, if a nation passed a law that said in order to be a citizen of that nation, you had to be born into that nation, and someone wanted to live there who was not born there, it wouldn't matter if he took the name that was common to the people of that nation. It wouldn't matter if he spoke the language. It wouldn't matter if he observed the customs. It wouldn't matter if he dressed like the people who are living in that nation. It wouldn't matter if he practiced the rituals, the religious practices of the people that lived in that nation. It wouldn't matter if his parents were born in that nation. It wouldn't matter if his children were born in that nation. It wouldn't matter if he had many friends that were in that nation. All that would matter was if he was born in that nation. Well, now, folks, that's exactly how it is with Christianity, with the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born in, and it don't matter if your mom and your daddy were, it don't matter if your children are, it don't matter if you've got a bunch of friends that are, because it relies on a personal relationship with God, and you can only get that by being born into the kingdom, amen? That means that everybody, Nicodemus and all of the other Nicodemuses in the whole world, have to be born into the kingdom. Charles Spurgeon notes, a man may cast away many vices, forsake many lusts in which he indulged, and conquer evil habits, but no man in the world can make himself be born of God. Though he should struggle ever so much, he can never accomplish what is beyond his power. Unless a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, folks, just about every person in here has already expressed belief in Jesus Christ. And the moment that you express that belief, right now, I've told you time and time again, right that moment, you're living everlasting life. You're already in heaven. You are living that life in the Spirit with God, and you are His very own from that moment on. Now, as we grow in our relationship with Him, we go, we grasp, we understand that. We hear Him speaking more because in the beginning, we don't hear Him speaking very much. We're not attuned to him yet. We don't understand. Just like a brand new baby being born, you can talk to that baby and God talks to us, and the baby's not capable of understanding it. Just like a brand new Christian, most of the time is not capable of understanding hearing God because they won't get quiet long enough to hear God. Right? They want to just go and go and go and go and revel in this great new feeling that they've got, and they're not listening to God yet, okay? But they grow into that. Now, one important word in here that I want to make sure we don't forget in this verse, and that is the word water. You must be born of the water, verse 5 right there, of being born of water and the Spirit. Now, this is important to us because every time we observe Holy Communion, in the ritual that we use, we praise God in prayer that he has made with us a new covenant by the water and the Spirit. Notice it today when we go over that. That's exactly the words we say. What does it mean, though? Why the water? I have often wondered that, and it's a good time today to talk about that if we're talking about the scripture. You see, I want you to see this connection. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39 says, "And let the one who believes me, who believes in me, drink. And as scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now, he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. The Spirit living in us causes streams of living water to flow from us. That's the terminology that Jesus himself used. Now, we also see in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26, it says, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you." So, folks, as we're talking about being born of the water and the Spirit, I've heard some awful things here. I've heard people say that you're born of the water. That means that when you're born into the earth, you lived in a womb covered in water for 9 months. Well, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the water that Jesus refers to in John, and it's the water that God has promised us in Ezekiel that is going to be used just like a cleansing tool for us, so that after we're done washed in the water, we are perfect in his sight. Amen? And that is the way that we get to be that. That's the way we get to be in his presence, is when we are washed and when we accept that washing. Now, this verse here in Ezekiel would have also been known by Nicodemus. He would have known that in the Jewish scriptures, and it speaks loudly to us also. Now we get to verse 6. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Folks, the kingdom of God is spiritual. We've looked at that. When Jesus stood before Pilate, he said, "Are you here as a king?" He said, "You said so." And then he told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Why? Because it is spiritual. How, folks, can we be born into everlasting life if it is of this world? Because this world is decaying. It is going to go completely away. There's not even going to be the gold left. Everything is going to be burned up. It is the spiritual life that we are born into. And it is a spiritual relationship with God the Father Almighty, who is spirit, that we have our being in. All right, and so Jesus tells him very plainly, what is flesh is flesh. Whatever you do in the flesh to try to get the spiritual, you're wasting your time in. And what is spirit is, what is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why he was saying you have to be born again. While we get our term, born again believer. Moving on to verse 7. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. Folks, Nicodemus should have known these things, as I pointed out earlier. Now, as we get then to verse 8, it says there, Jesus here, use the play on words. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I had a hard time wrestling with this passage there a time back, and it took me some time to really grasp it. First of all, the play on words there is the Greek word for the Greek word for wind is pneuma, And the Hebrew word for wind is rosh. And both of those are also the same word in Greek and in Hebrew for the word spirit. And so it's the same word used for wind and spirit in the same verse. And it is translated properly into English because that was Jesus's, the context of it shows that that's exactly what Jesus was saying, that the first one was wind, the second one was spirit. Now, this is important to us because as we look at this, what does it mean? Now, Nicodemus was a teacher. He knew the law and he knew the rules, but it was in the application of those that Nicodemus struggled. And that's why he needed to be born of the Spirit so that he could not only get the rules, but get the application of those rules. Folks, that's what we get from God. That's what we get from our relationship with God in each of our lives, is how do we apply those rules? Now, this goes back to the point of judgment. You and I cannot look at somebody else's life and say, well, they should have done this, and they would be better off if they did. No, don't even do that. All right? Because God leads each of us as he sees fit for us to lead. Each of our lives are a history, a present, and a future. Just like I told you last week about our relationship with God, we are all unique, and we have a unique relationship with God. And so let us trust that God is going to lead us in those ways and cause us to do things that glorify and honor him in the way that we live. Now, Nicodemus wanted to know that there was a hole that he was trying to find, and he wanted to find out about this new birth. Charles Spurgeon again says that we cannot control the Spirit. It should lead us to be very tender and jealous in our conduct toward the Holy Spirit so that we do not grieve him and cause him to depart from us. What Jesus was talking about here is, folks, Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was talking about being born again. He had no clue about the spirit side. He knew he lived in the physical, and he knew about the laws, and he knew about the rules, but he couldn't apply that to a spiritual being because he didn't understand the spiritual. And that's exactly what Jesus was telling right here. The wind blows where it wants. You know it's there, but you don't see it coming, you don't see it going, you don't know where it came from, you don't understand it, but just because you don't understand it don't mean it's not real. Well, now, folks, the same thing applies to our life with our relationship with God in the Spirit. I don't understand it all. I don't understand why God set it up that way or exactly how it works. I do know it works. And I know that when I worship God and I yield myself to him, he will speak to me. And I know that that is real. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You don't have to understand it to experience it, to live it. You go outside today, you're going to feel the wind blowing on you, all right? You don't know where it came from or how it got there or where it's going next, but it's still there and you know it's there. A very good illustration for us as we consider our relationship with God. Now, Nicodemus, though, is still struggling. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And then Jesus answered him, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we see, yet you do not receive the testimony. If I told you about earthly things you didn't believe in, how can you believe when I tell you about heavenly things? And one of those heavenly things, spiritual things. I'd be kind of getting too busy if I was talking about it. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is saying there's nobody that knows how heaven works except me, and I'm here to tell you about it. 14, now this is where I'm trying to get to. Just as Moses, because right here you see in this scripture, Jesus kind of tends to, it seems like goes on a different path, but it is very relevant to us. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And you know the rest, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And God sent him into the world, not to judge the world, but that the world may be saved through him. All right, now, as we go back to 14, I want to point out to you that we, have to understand that we can approach God not in our own power, but only through Jesus. And verses 14 here, it is the basis of our faith. Jesus, in this remarkable statement, is referring to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Now, in that, he is likening what happened there in the desert with the Jewish people to the Messiah. And what was going on there, as they were in the desert, all of a sudden snakes started coming, and they were poisonous snakes. They were biting the people, and they were dying. It was awful. There were snakes everywhere. There were snakes in the tent, outside the tent, under the rocks, and on the rock. There were snakes everywhere. They couldn't get away from the snakes. And God finally told Moses to make a serpent and put it on a stick and hold it up, and whoever looked at that serpent would be healed from their affliction. Now, this seems very odd to me because it is so much like an idol. I question, why would God do that? Even I have questioned the validity of it being in the Bible, right? Why would this be? Because it's so easy. If you got something that you put up on a stick and you look up at it and you get healed, why would you just worship that thing, right? Well, as we understand it a little bit better, we see that Moses was told to make this snake out of bronze. Now, bronze for the Jewish people means judgment. And so this snake was the judgment. All right. The reason it's a judgment is because bronze can only be made it's an alloy, and so it has to be melted and melted hot enough so that the metals will combine to make bronze. And so then it can be cast. And this bronze snake that was cast here was for the Israelite people, they saw it as judgment. And all they had to do was look up at that snake. They didn't have to wave to it, acknowledge it, they didn't bow to it, nothing, simply look at it, and they were healed. They had to have faith then that they were going to be healed from the seeming act of nothing by just looking at it. Well, folks, that's exactly what Jesus says has to happen to him in order for the world to get salvation. He has to be lifted up. Well, we saw that he was lifted up on a cross. And as he bled there on that cross, his blood was the atoning sacrifice so that we too could be in a situation where all we had to do is look. We don't have to do anything but just look at Jesus. That's it. And we too are healed of our afflictions. We're healed of all the uncleanness in our lives. And we then have a relationship with God. Can I get an amen? You see, it is easy. There's nothing to it, but folks refuse to do it. And I got one more point I want to make out of this thing here. And look at it. I don't think the people online can see me. I step over there. I'm sorry. I like to talk to you straight on. But the thing of it is, we saw in verse 2, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And that is significant. Now, Nicodemus didn't want the people he associated with every day to know he was going to see Jesus. So he done it at night. He also went there. And what's remarkable to me is Jesus agreed to meet him at night. Jesus allowed him to come. But now, folks, what I see there is that we too come to Jesus at night, oftentimes. We don't want people to realize that we're Christian. We don't want people to realize that we should be living to a standard. Have you ever been on the phone with the cable company? Have you ever stood in line at the DMV? Okay? I'm just talking about a couple of things that come into our lives, okay? Maybe some things I struggle with. But we don't necessarily want the people there to know that we should be treating them a particular way because we get mad and we don't want to act that way, right? Jesus, praise his name, allows us to come to him in the dark. He allows us to come to him when we really don't want to make it public. When there's some things maybe we need to confess before him that we don't want everybody to know about. Or anybody to know about. And he allows us to come. The thing about it is, though, if we follow Nicodemus along in the scripture, We see that in John chapter 7, Nicodemus stood up for Jesus before the Sanhedrin. They were trying to trump up charges against him. Nicodemus stood up. And then we see in John 19 that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body so that he could be given a proper Jewish funeral before sunset. All right. Now, these things show that Nicodemus did come out in the daylight and pronounce his allegiance to Jesus. Both him and Joseph of Arimathea did. Now, that tells me that, yes, Jesus allows us to come to him in the dark, but he's not willing for us to stay in the dark in our relationship with him. He wants us to live according to his rule. He wants us to live for him. Okay? And so, yes, he'll let us come in the dark, and he'll listen to us, he'll give us counsel, he'll nourish us. But then there's going to come a time when he's going to tell us, it's time for you to get out into the light. If you're going to be light, and I've given you light, you've got to let it show. And that's exactly what I see in this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. Praise be the Lord. Amen.